little cartoon of the two rabbits facing each other. And the one says, and it's got a, you know, a bite taken out of its rear end. And it says, my butt hurts. And the other rabbit has its ears eaten off. And it says, what'd you say? It's cute. None of you have seen it, I guess. It's cute. And some of you remember, will recognize the name Wayne Hedlund. And Wayne is the guy who helped us with our website, our wolcottchurch.com website. And he's a part of Elam Fellowship. And I get to the conference, and he's got his table set up because he has a business. And he's using us. He's using our website as a promotional for his business and so on. And so we made the big times. Well, we're a promotion. And yeah, exactly. It's not exactly the same, but we're there. And Wolcott Church, and he says, your website could look like this. And so our website is looking pretty good. And so that's pretty cool. That's there. Thank God. So how's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
Okay? Yeah? All right. I'm limping along in some ways, but I'm getting there. Yeah. I want to want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the title of my message this morning is The Message of the Cross. The Message of the Cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And under the bright lights, I'm getting a little warm up here, so this is coming off this moment. All right. Now, I want to take just a moment to read a couple of scripture verses as we kind of fiddle with this whole idea of the message of the cross. And as I kind of intimated in my prayer this morning, it's amazing how things that we become familiar with no longer impact our lives, certain things. Growing up, I lived about, probably 150 yards away from a railroad, the railroad tracks. And it was busy. And I didn't hear the trains go by anymore. At least, you know, if I heard the whistle or hear them going, it didn't bother me. You become so used to the trains going by that, really? And, you know, Sandra, the first time that she met my family and came for a weekend from school and, you know, slept over, and how'd you sleep? Those trains. And it's like, what trains? Oh, yeah, those trains. And I think that some of that can happen with us as Christians in those things that are near and dear to us, as is the cross. That it's so visual, it's so much a part of our lives as it ought to be, and yet somehow something happens in our estimation, in the value that it has, and how it impacts our lives, because it's like, well, yeah, old hat type of stuff. And I really pray, you know, my prayer this morning for all of us is that the message of the cross will once again become alive to us as people of the cross. Amen. And so here in 1 Corinthians, I said chapter 1, didn't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says to us, he says, for the message of the cross, there it is, that's where I'm taking my text from. He says, for the message of the cross. And so we understand by that there is content. There is something to be said about the cross. In it, there is a message. He says,
the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the idea there is, and of course he's speaking to people who are without Christ, who don't know Christ, that it's foolishness in the sense that you mean to say that's how you get your salvation? That your God died on a cross for you, and in that there is salvation? That's foolishness. And that the preaching of that message affects people's lives to change their lives? Come on. Come on. Really? That's foolishness. And the idea of perishing is in some sense, people who haven't been touched, people who haven't received the message of the cross. But he says, but to us who are being saved, that is to say, people who have heard and received that message, people whose lives have been affected by that message, he says, it is the power of God. On the one hand, it's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. And because it doesn't make any sense, we just poo-poo it. But boy, this message that has touched our lives, we know it is the power of God. It's done something in my life. It's done something in my family. It's done something in my mind. The power of the cross. So the message of the cross. And then I want you to, we're going to stay in Corinthians a couple of scripture verses. We're going to stay there. And we'll make short order of this message this morning as we celebrate Palm Sunday. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to hear something here. The book of Corinthians is a great book because it really emphasizes the point that we have often made about us as a church, which is we're the perfect church for guys like Cliff Kelsey. That's it. We're the perfect church for imperfect people, right? And we see this about the whole church. It's not just trying to be cute by coming up with a little, jingle like that or whatever you want to call it. But there's something in that. And the Corinthians really epitomizes that. That he speaks to them and he says, listen, he says, there's not a lot of highfalutin among you. I want you to see that. And it isn't because you were something. And even if you were something, that's not why God saved you. That isn't why the message of the cross came to you. There's other reasons. And he's talking to them, and he says in verse 9 of chapter 6, as he's talking to believers and encouraging them to live like believers, to understand who they are as believers. And when you read the Bible and you come to what we call the epistles or the letters, a lot of these letters, the content of these letters is to say to us, now listen carefully, this is who you are. That's what they're saying, these letters, by their content. This is who you are. This is what you've become now that you have been touched by the power of the cross. This is what it's done for you. And therefore, this is how you can live. Not just this is how you ought to live, but now this is how you can live. See, the power of the cross. And this is kind of where we're at here and what he is saying to them in starting at verse 9. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, let me just stop there for a moment and say this before I read any further. And this isn't where I want to go, but it needs to be said. And it needs to be said often enough until we get it. And this is it. Like it or not, I have to say it, not everyone gets to go to heaven. Those who, even as he said here, there are those who are perishing who look at the message of the cross as foolishness. And their lives reflect it. They don't get to go to heaven. But those lives who have been touched by the power of the cross and who believe, well, they get to go to heaven. And he says here, the wicked inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards. Isn't that interesting? The people that are pulled together here. And isn't it interesting that what we face in our day is nothing new? Sin just dresses up different. The names get changed, but it's the same. But he says these people don't get to. He says, now watch, because you got to hear this, the whole thing. He says, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, once again, notice, from sexually immoral to drunkards, you know, to slanderers. You know, people who curse out other people in the same boat as the other. And then he says, now watch now. He says, they won't. Now watch what he says here. If you think that this is a strong indictment, it's not only a strong indictment. It's to think that God doesn't have a large heart of love for all the kinds of people who become engrossed in those kinds of sins, because he does. Look at what he says here about them. He says, and that is what some of you were. That's what some of you were. I was before coming to Christ. He says, some of you, that was your lifestyle. That's what you were. But then he says, but you were washed. Listen, something has happened. The message, the power of the cross has touched your lives. You were, now you're not anymore. You're washed. You've come out of that. You got to really hear this. You're washed. You were sanctified. You were made holy. Wow. And you were justified, made right, out of whack, put back in whack. You're justified in the name, and this is important, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which ought to flood our imagination with the cross. Because this is where we see God's name displayed for us in Jesus Christ. And this happens to us. This becomes applied to us. This is brought to us by the Spirit of God. It's a miracle. It's not just a religious tenet of faith. It's not just, you know what, today would be a good day to read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, stating our faith, so on and so forth, on this day, which we celebrate Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday coming up. Passion Week about to begin, and so on. But it's bigger than that. It's more than that. It's real. The Spirit of God has touched our lives, and this is real stuff. I was, but I'm not that way anymore because God has changed my life, and I am now washed. I used to be a drug addict. I'm not anymore. And since Christ came into my life and changed me, I never have since then ever referred to myself as a druggie or a recovering druggie. No! Where do I take that from? 2 Corinthians, the last passage of Scripture, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the last one that I'll read. And then we'll try to unravel some things in regards to the message of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You should all know this. You should have it memorized by now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And he says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has received this message of the cross, okay, he is a what? New creation. A new creature. Look what he says here. You're new. A change has happened in your life. A miraculous change has happened in your life. It isn't just that you bought into a new religious thing, a new ideology, that you're subscribing to some, you know, philosophy by some person or some denomination, however it is that you want to put it. And, you know, and because of that, you're now born again. No. A dynamic, a miraculous dynamic has happened where in Christ now, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Look what it says. The old has gone. The new has come. And we see this with people who become Christians. There is a complete, and this is what repentance means. You know, you're going this way in life. You have no real investment, let alone interest in God. And then the gospel, the power of the cross touches your life, and it's like you turn. You're now going this way, a complete turnaround. And the old is behind you. There's a new now that you have become, and that's in front of you. That's the power of our message that we speak. New creation. New creation. I'm not what I used to be because I have been made different in Christ. Now, today is Palm Sunday, as we call it, because it's, you know, taken from the Gospels where Jesus begins the last week as he is about to approach the finality of what he has to do to purchase our salvation. We call that Passion Week, right? All of those events, which begin with today, Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters Jerusalem, and he rides into Jerusalem, and there are the people supposedly, you know, palm leaves, and, you know, they're waving them, and they're praising God. Hosanna, Hosanna, the King is coming, right? And there is all of that. And what's happening is Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He is beginning the end of what he came to do. And we understand that as Passion Week, as I said. And he is about to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to go to Calvary. And all those things that we understand as we see happening to him. And then, of course, Jesus doesn't end at Calvary, does he? It ends at the empty tomb where he is risen from the dead. He's not here. He's alive. And we know that to be so, and we'll talk about that, God helping us next week. But as we look at the end of the Gospels, we see and we are able to read all of those events about Jesus. And all that's happened preceding those chapters that mark the last events, the last week of Jesus' life, the Passion Week, all that happened before that is all now coming to a head. The story is really beginning now as we get to those chapters. And the triumphal entry, as we call it, Palm Sunday, marks that time. And I don't want to in particular talk about the triumphal entry. I want to go right to Calvary. I want to go to the cross this morning and hopefully say some things to us that you know, the old song that we used to sing, I'll cherish the old rugged cross, I'll cherish the old rugged cross. And that there is brought to all of our lives this morning, that kind of thing, as well as a sense of a fresh touch, the power of that cross in your life and in my life. So I just want to say, God helping us this morning, a couple of things about that, the message of the cross. Now, we know that message, the cross, is at the heart of the gospel story. The gospel story without the cross is no gospel story. There can be no good news without the cross. That's it. You take out the cross, you no longer have a gospel story. You no longer have good news. It's hard to fathom this cross. It's not my intention to go there this morning, but it is. When we consider that God gave his life on the cross for me and you, we say, how is it that God died on the cross? Jesus gave his life on the cross and God shed his blood there for my forgiveness. And I like, as Charles Wesley says in one of his great hymns, 'tis mystery all that the immortal should die for me, the mortal. And he did. How, I don't completely know, but he did. And there's something that touches my life in that. And so the gospel, as we look at the gospel, we all know what gospel means, right? What's it mean? Good news. That when we read the gospels, and they are what? Matthew and John, right? And someone said, you know, yeah, I know the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Well, no, wrong guy. No, it's Luke, not Luther. And that gospel, we come to the story. You've all heard of the Italian word, right? Via Dolorosa, the Via Dolorosa, right? Which is what? The way of suffering. And it marks out the trail that Jesus was led to Golgotha, to Calvary. And we have to see that. We have to feel that. That the suffering of our God, the great love of our God, so that when we look at the cross, we see it as the place that Jesus died for our sins. That's the gospel message. And we hear that. How often do we hear that? And like I say, man, we want to hear that. And I trust it to be fresh for us this morning, not like the train going by that we don't notice anymore. But listen, Jesus died for your sins and for mine. When I think about that, this is the thing that blows my mind about Jesus dying for my sins. He has died for my sins not only before I met Christ. You say, oh, Jesus cleansed me of my sins and now I'm forgiven. He did. It does include that. But Jesus died for my sins that I committed yesterday. You know? The sins that I committed already this morning. Well, maybe just a half a sin this morning, you know. But think about that for a moment. He has forgiven you of your sins. The place that he forgives us of our sins is on the cross. In that, the sin that you're going to commit tomorrow, there's forgiveness available for you because of what Jesus did on that cross right there. That place is a place of forgiveness for me. And here's the other thing about that. It's a place where he suffered the penalty for my sins. He suffered in my place. He suffered for my sin. He died for my sin so I didn't have to die. Sin ends up in death. That's where sin ends up. You know, anybody who thinks that sin is going to be this wholesome party, you know, that ends up in all kinds of exuberance, oh man, really? That's where sin takes us? If you've lived long enough and committed enough of your own sin, you know that sin doesn't end up in a party. It ends up in death. And when Jesus died, he died for the penalty that ought to have been paid me because sin is rebellion against God. Jesus took my place, and taking my place, he took the penalty for it. So that when we speak of Jesus' passion, we call this, as I said, Passion Week. When we speak of Jesus' passion, we see that it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It wasn't. I mean, think of it, that this is God. And Jesus himself said, listen, do you think that my Father wouldn't send 12 legions of angels to release me from this? He says, in a heartbeat. This could happen differently. But this is my great love for my people, my creation, for you. And I like what Isaiah 46:19 says. It says that he has inscribed my name in the palm of his hands. And I like to think of it as the wounds that Jesus bears. That on that day, when we see Jesus, we're going to see him. And here's the thing about God. And the great forgiveness that he has provided for us, the great passion, the great suffering that he bore for you and me, in heaven, he will still have those marks on his body forever and ever and ever. He will bear the marks of his great love for us. Imagine that. And the thing about those marks that he will continue to bear on his body is that Bob Rulowitz is inscribed there in those wounds. That's right. My name is there. And he says, this is for you. This is for you. And we read the scripture where it says, what? For God did what? So loved the world. And God takes a bad rap. You know, you start talking about hurricanes. You start talking about natural disasters. You start talking about people who get angry at God because of accidents or ill health. And we forget that God did what? So what? Loved the world. That he gave his only son to die for you and me. He gave himself for me. Wow. This is his great passion. This is his great love. This is what the cross is all about, that he would free us from our sins. So when I think about the power of the cross, how do I feel that power in my life? You know, whatever the power may be, you know, the power of the wind. I was in the land of horizontal snowflakes, horizontal rain, horizontal wind. This past week in western New York, up on the hill where Lima is and south of Rochester, woo, can the wind blow there. And man, that wind was blowing. And as that wind blew, it wasn't just a gentle breeze. Oh, this is so nice, you know. Boy, I felt that wind. And when we speak about the power of the cross, it's something to feel in our lives. And you do feel it. You do feel it in your life, the power of the cross. How do I feel it? As I said, the first way that I feel is that my sins are forgiven. And what that means by my sins being forgiven, this is the message of the cross. The message of the cross is because your sins are forgiven now, you have an introduction to God by that forgiveness. So that I am able to come by the forgiveness of my sins face to face with the living God. I am brought into the very presence of God. It isn't, you see, yes, Jesus came. And we say, okay, Jesus came and Jesus come into my heart. And that's a very real thing. But what Jesus does is he says, come here, take this hand, this nail-scarred hand. Okay, Jesus, I'll take that nail-scarred hand. Where are we going, Jesus? He says, I'm taking you to meet someone. I'm taking you to meet your God. See? And so I'm brought face to face, and the curtain is pulled back. And I come to understand it's a miracle. It's a miracle inside of me. It's a miracle of my life that, wow, because my sins are forgiven, I'm given an introduction to God himself. No one has to convince me that there is a God. It would be like you saying, you know what, your wife is downstairs right now. You don't see her. She doesn't really exist now. No, that's not true. My wife exists. I know she exists. Well, how do you know she exists? You don't see her. Oh, trust me. I hear her voice in my head 24/7. Sorry. Oh, my wife exists. I know her. I know her. And listen, when your sins are forgiven, you're introduced to him. You know him. This is how you know you're a Christian. You know God. You know Jesus Christ. It isn't that there still doesn't need to be convincing sometimes, but man, it's a gift of faith. When you come to know Christ, you don't have to be convinced anymore. You just know because your sins are forgiven. This is the message of the cross. But it goes further than that. We have to take it further than that. It isn't just that my sins are forgiven, but I am set free from the power of that sin. And this is big. This is big. It's big because sin is controlling. Sin is controlling. Those of you who were alcoholics or addicted to some other kind of thing, those of you who have struggled with some, I haven't faced this that much in my life, but struggled with some kind of bad habit, you know, it's like we know, don't we? We know the force of those habits. I mean, the force of habit, the force of bad habits, the force of addictions. It's there. It's controlling. And it doesn't settle. Those addictions and those bad habits, they don't settle for a little bit. And they want it all or nothing. And that's what we feel. Sin is that way. Sin is controlling. Sin in itself is an entity. It's a power. And it's after our lives, to control our lives, to consume our lives. And the message of the cross is Jesus breaks the power of that sin in our lives and sets us free. So that, yes, you say, well, do you sin? Well, on an off day, you know, on an off day. Yeah, yes. But the point is that I am no longer controlled by that. I have been set free from that controlling power of sin. I'm able to walk out of that. That's the message of the cross. And if that isn't the message of the cross, we're all in trouble. I'm in trouble. Then my sin can always have the upper hand. There's always the chance that I'm going to be tempted and I'm going to have to fall prey to the smell of marijuana. You can go to the store now soon in Bristol and buy it. I'm going to be smelling weed on the street. They're taking it for medicinal purposes, of course, but nevertheless, you know, and I'm going to be, oh, there's going to be something there, this urge, I'm going to, uncontrollable, heavens no! That monkey, if you will, has been stripped off my back by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't have to be enslaved to it. I can resist. I have been set free from that. I once was an ain't. I'm now a saint. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I'm justified. I'm a new creature in Christ. This is the message of the cross. Otherwise, you're always in doubt. You're always in jeopardy. No, I'm a new creation. See, it's God help us. I'm set free. Listen, we're talking about the Passion Week, and it was probably during this week that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And Lazarus, one of Jesus' good friends, dies. There was Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, right? Sisters and brother. And Lazarus, good friend of Jesus, Jesus hears about it. He finally ends up, he hears that Lazarus is sick. He waits until he dies. I mean, come on, Jesus. You know, you knew I was sick. You knew my brother was sick. He's dead now. You should have come sooner. You ever feel like that? And Jesus says, Jesus weeps at the grave. And he says, listen, something greater is about to happen. Something greater is about to happen. And Jesus stands in the graveyard. Can you imagine? I mean, you talk about the power of the cross. Jesus stands in the graveyard and he says, Lazarus, come up out of there, boy. And you've all heard it said, if Jesus didn't use Lazarus' name but just said, hey, come up out of there, everybody would have come up. But he said what? Lazarus. And Lazarus snaps to, boom, out of there. Can you imagine that? The guy, boing, out of there. He's got his grave clothes on. They wrapped him up in grave clothes, looked mummified. And there he is standing there. You can see him now, you know, standing there. And all this, you know, the mummy is coming. And he's there, and he can't move. And as he's there, there's new life in that guy. And this is metaphorical for what has happened to each one of you in the message of the cross with the power of sin. Sin ultimately leads to death. We're all going to die. It's the last enemy to go. Lazarus succumbed to the last enemy, death. But Jesus' word brought him up from the grave. And with us too, dead in our sins, separated from God,